We have some fascinating lessons this morning from the lectionary, and it was kind of difficult to decide what to preach on, to tell you the truth, because there's so many good ones here, but decided to land on the Ephesians text, and a particular phrase, "He lavished his grace upon us in Jesus Christ." Lavished his grace on us. A few years ago, Linda and I were over in Bavaria. Anybody ever been to Bavaria? Yeah, beautiful country. And while in Bavaria, we visited a place that maybe some of you have been to, the Linderhof Palace, up in this little valley, the foot of a mountain, built by Crazy Ludwig. Remember Crazy Ludwig? He was famous for being crazy and also for building some fabulous monuments to his royal self all over his country, bankrupting the government and probably leading people to do away with him. I've never really been quite sure if that was the case, but his death was very suspicious. He built, among other things, the great castle at Neuschwanstein, which Walt Disney used to model his castle after at Disneyland. So at least Ludwig's legacy lives on somewhere. So when you go to Disneyland, you can think of Crazy Ludwig and his castle. That's where Disney got the model for it. Well, the little Linderhof Palace in this valley there in Bavaria, not very big, actually kind of a modest structure for a king, but built in the Rococo style, which is throw as much ornamentation and gold leaf at everything as you can. And then when you're finished, throw some more. Yeah. It is lavish. It is over the top, which was the whole point of Rococo style. Over the top, unapologetic ornamentation everywhere. There's something kind of appealing about it. It's not really very fashionable anymore. You know, people tend to think that that's a little overdone. We like to be understated, generally, have a little more symmetry in how we go about doing these kinds of things, but the Rococo artists had no time for that. Just keep piling it on, and there's really no end to it. And this little castle, palace rather, in Bavaria is a classic example of the lavish style of Rococo art. Well, lavish is an interesting word. It comes from an old word, first appeared in the English lectionary about the 15th century. And it's rooted more deeply in the word for wash, to douse with water, really, is what it kind of originally referred to. And it was a word that has developed over the years to describe a kind of over-the-top sumptuousness, luxury. You know, you don't usually talk too much about lavish poor people, do you? No. We talk about the rich lavishing upon themselves all kinds of goodies and benefits. And it's a word that's become associated with prodigality. Too much. It's too much. You know, it's just kind of have to rein it in a little bit if you're being too lavish. I don't know if you can be too lavish. Maybe that's not quite the right way to put it, but you get the point. So when Paul's fishing around for language to describe the grace of God, he uses the Greek equivalent of lavish. This prodigal outpouring that just seems to never stop. That's grace, isn't it? That's the grace of God. That Paul says he has poured out upon us in his Son, lavished upon us. Well, the church, it has to be said, and it's probably fair to say over the centuries, hasn't always appeared to be a community that looks like it's been lavished with grace. We have tended to be a community over the years that tend to pinch things out rather narrowly at times. You know, we're a little bit too concerned about the Constitution and the bylaws. We're a little bit too concerned about the budgets at times. We're a little bit, frankly, we're a little bit too concerned about everything. And when you add it all up, lavish doesn't really work too well in the framework of the church's life. Now, there have been exceptions, Some good examples. You know, Lutherans aren't real great at looking at the saints as examples. We tend to be a little suspicious of elevating people to the point where maybe they may compete with Jesus for attention. You know, that's probably okay. But What comes to mind in this context, for example, is someone like Francis of Assisi. Francis of Assisi, a rich kid from this well-to-do merchant's family, really had it made. His whole life was set out for him, and he never wasn't going to have anything to worry about on the financial side of things. But at some point along the way, the grace of God was poured into him so lavishly that he threw it all overboard. I mean, he impoverished himself deliberately. He kind of took lavishment to the other extreme, the reverse side of it, you know. He tossed everything over, and he gave himself utterly, prodigally to the poor. Just spent himself every way that he could for the sake of those whom the church of his time really had kind of marginalized, you know. It's okay to help the poor out, you know, throw them a shekel, but don't get too involved. You know, you help the poor, and it's good for your good works account, you know, but to get that close, that involved, that deeply embedded with the poor, what was that a sign of? Well, for Francis, it was a sign of the lavish grace of God. He finally got it. It broke through to him. And that famous story is told, you know, where he's riding on his horse back to Assisi one day, and there's a leper by the side of the road begging, and he jumped off the horse and embraced the leper, overwhelmed with love, and that's what did it. Well, that's grace. You know, it's dangerous. It makes people nervous. You can't really control it too well. And of course, when Francis got home and told the family what his plans were, oh my goodness, you can imagine how that went over. You're going to what? You're going to what? Who's going to run the family business? You can't actually live in the world as if grace is possible, can you? Well, can you? It really shouldn't be a question the church has to struggle with too much, but we do. Because we're in such an ungracious world. And we tend to live at times just a little too ungraciously because of it. It has its effect on us, you know. You've noticed that. We find all kinds of reasons to not like people. High-minded, rational reasons. Oh, they're no good. Well, we can't do much to do with them. Well, you know, they're not good for the economy. They're not good for them. They're taking jobs. We can't have any of that. Away with them. Let them stand in line like everybody else. Well, I might feel that way myself if I think about it politically. And there are good reasons to do so. But as a Christian, do you really let that mentality seep into everything? I know people that do. They can't be gracious toward anybody because they've got to hold certain ideas about certain people, so it tends to wash over into every part of their lives. Grace is just too risky, too dangerous, too out there, too rococo, you know. Too much, there's just too much going on. You've got to rein it in. You know, you really want God to reign in his grace where you're concerned? Is that what you want? I mean, you know, we who tend to pinch out our benevolence after sharpening our pencils and punching our calculator pads, you want God to do the same thing for you? Well, let's weigh things in the balance here for Mark. Let me make a few calculations and do a little figuring here. I'll just say, stop, Lord. Don't bother. I'll be more than willingly jump off any cliff you have in mind because I know what the outcome's going to be. I'd rather throw myself on your what? On your grace. On your grace. You know, the Bible is just filled with stories like this. The very first thing that Jesus did in his public ministry was he turned water into wine. 180 gallons of wine. Now, you don't have to be interested in wine, you know, a wine connoisseur, and have a big cellar full of all kinds of fancy wines. No, that's a lot of wine. Do you really need 180 gallons of wine for a dinner party? Even a wedding banquet? I mean, how many bottles is 180 gallons of wine? Anybody good at doing the math in their head real fast? That's a lot of wine. That's too much, isn't it? Well, maybe for us, but not for God, not for Jesus. He said, in effect, well, if we're going to have a party and we're going to have wine, then let's do it right. Let's make sure that there's not just enough, but way more than enough. And that's how God has made the world. That's how he's created the universe. That's the world we live in. This little tiny ball that spins around in the middle of nowhere is absolutely stuffed with everything we need, beyond measure, really. There's just no end to it. Of course, we divide it up in ways that make it seem that way, but the fact of the matter is there's plenty here for everybody. There always has been. There's no shortage of anything except the shortage of grace where we're concerned. So Paul has to remind us occasionally, you know, he's lavished grace on us in Christ Jesus. That's the word. He's poured it out with just prolific indifference. Just dumped it on us willy-nilly. And we know this, of course, most poignantly when we look at the cross. And we see there one who willingly gave his life. Sometimes we forget, you know, that an actual death occurred there. It wasn't a religious symbol that happened. A real man, like you, shed his real blood, and it poured out. And it poured out in such a way that it brought with it the boundless grace of God. Nothing stingy whatsoever going on there. Nothing was held back. Everything was given out. Bled out for us. Well, that's an interesting way to think about yourselves as a people, isn't it? A people born out of absolute prolificate grace. Just loaded up with it to the point where we can't handle it. And then more comes after that. What kind of people might that make us? I mean, what kind of people might that actually make us when that grace starts to really work, go to work, get hold of us? Well, we look back at the, as I said, at the history of the church, and we see once in a while that somebody just can't contain themselves anymore, like Francis, you know, who just outraged everybody. Thought he was just way over the top, and now we look back on him centuries later, and we don't think of him that way. We think of him as a man who gave himself in love, poured himself out, spent himself, and seemed to enjoy it too. And I'm sure he did. Well, there are certainly ways we can do grace, ways we may pour ourselves out. We may not be remembered in the annals of the church like a Francis or some of the other Christians of former centuries who, you know, went way beyond the call, so we say. But since there is so much of it available, since the grace of God keeps coming, it's a never-ending stream that comes out of his word and comes out of his sacrament for us, there is no end of the supply available to us. So when we love, there is no end to it. When we express ourselves in faith, plenty more where that came from. When we dare to hope in the midst of all of these rancorous voices around us today, they're just screaming nihilism, there's plenty of hope to come after that. There's more hope than we could ever imagine available. They're all gifts. Remember that what he said? Faith, hope, love, these are the gifts of God to us, out of his grace. He keeps giving them and giving them and giving them because the world needs them. And you and I are unworthy, yes, inadequate, yes, channels, nevertheless, of that grace, of those gifts. So in this Pentecost season, as we think about what it means to be the church together, that's what this season is for, you know, A green color meaning growth. Growth in grace, I suppose, is a good way to put it. There must be something outrageous we could be doing somewhere, right? Something that might be appealing enough to hitch our wagon to where God's grace is concerned and see just what might come of it. You know, greater things than these will you do in my name, Jesus said. Not because you're greater than I am, but because I am the one who will be with you. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, you will find strength. All those great things that the Bible talks about, that's the truth for us as his people. So, today we give thanks for the lavish grace of God poured out for us in Christ on his cross, given freely without measure, and we receive this same grace in the word of his gospel and in the sacrament that we receive this morning at his table. Power and presence are here, the power and the presence of his grace, overflowing, unending, lavish, given for you and for the world in which we live. Amen.